God continues to do some great things in our building program, and I have a couple of updates, and so I recorded that I'll be sharing with you at the groundbreaking ceremony, and a bit of good news on the $10 million shortfall, so it's not quite that, and so I'll talk about a little bit more about that, but we praise the Lord already. He's at work in that as well. Well, in our sermon series through the book of Acts entitled A New Day, we have come to the end of chapter 8. So read with me, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who's in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with this scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. I want you to do something different with me today. I want you to imagine we are sitting in a room, in a living room of a small seaside house on the Mediterranean coast of Israel. It's a sparkling city that we're in. It's the city of Caesarea, a very beautiful city. It was elaborate and very well designed. It was gorgeous, built by Herod the Great and named after Caesar Augustus. In fact, many of you have been there. Whenever we go to Israel, it's the very first stop. It's now called Caesarea Maritima, Caesarea by the sea. So imagine you're there beside the sea in a little house. We have just finished dinner. It's about 59 A.D., which is 18 years after the passage I just read. So fast forward from what I just read to you, almost 20 years sitting in a house in Caesarea. Two old friends are gathered. They hadn't seen each other in a while, two old men. They are both grizzled veterans of the gospel. They're sitting there. Dinner has been served. They have adjourned to the living room, and they're drinking a cup of herbal tea. They didn't have coffee in those days, but they did drink herbal tea in Jesus' day after dinner when they're discussing things and sitting around after a meal. So they're drinking some herbal tea. Both of the men are gathered there. They haven't seen each other for a while, but they're fast friends. One of them is the name of Philip from the passage. And the other is the name Paul, the Apostle Paul. Their faces show the weathering of 18 years. It's been hard. Traveling and sharing Jesus, the beatings, the imprisonment, the hunger, all taking a toll on their bodies. And they're sitting there and their faces look like they're much older than they are. But they're catching up with one another, hadn't seen each other in a while. Philip lives there. That's his home. He lives in Caesarea. In fact, ever since Acts chapter 8, he went to Caesarea and he stayed there according to tradition. Never left. He preached the gospel in Caesarea. So he's home. Had four daughters, by the way. The apostle Paul had just arrived in Caesarea. In fact, he had sailed all night. He's on his third missionary journey back home now. He had sailed all night from Tyre and Ptolemais, and he arrived and he got there, and Philip had a meal waiting for him. They ate together, and then they retired to the living room. So imagine you're there listening. By the way, this scenario is not that far-fetched, because if you go to Acts 21, which is 13 chapters later, verse 8, it tells us that Paul sailed overnight from Tyre and Ptolemais. He landed at Caesarea and he went to the house of Philip and stayed with him. So this could have happened. So imagine they retire to the living room and they're laughing and they're talking and catching up. And Paul says, Philip, why don't you tell me again the story of whenever you led the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus? I love that story. Tell me again. And Philip kicks back in his chair and smiles and kind of chuckles and looks at the ceiling. He thought, oh, Paul, that was a wild ride. But I'll never forget it. Tell me. Well, it went like this. As you remember, Paul, our church met in Jerusalem, but we had to leave. Stephen, our friend, was murdered. They laid their coats at your feet. And so because of that, we had to leave, and we went to Samaria and Judea and started preaching there. And Paul, the story begins with you as a villain, but I know God's changed you. And Paul said, I think about it every night, Philip. I cannot get Stephen's face out of my mind. It's worse when I lay down to go to sleep. And I've asked forgiveness a million times. Well, Paul, God used it. God used what happened there for the gospel to expand out of Jerusalem and go to Samaria and Judea. And now you're helping it go to the ends of the earth. And so God used it, Paul. God used it. So I remember I went to Samaria and I didn't know what to think at first. I was unsure. Because as you know, we hated Samaritans. And I got there and I thought, well, Do I preach? Do I tell them about Jesus? Can they even be saved if they listened? Does God even love them enough to make them children of His? And so I had a lot of questions. I was really unsure. And I arrived in Samaria, and all of our church members were there too. And I thought, well, I'll start preaching. I don't know how this is going to go. And I had to get over my own prejudice as well. I just didn't like the people. But you know, Paul, the first time I stood up and I started preaching, there was power. There was unusual power. And they listened so well. I was amazed. Man, it went great. And I mean, as I preached, they were with me. And then they said, what do I have to do to accept this Jesus? And I'm like, wow. And one came to Christ and another came to Christ, and Samaritans everywhere started coming to Christ, and the crowd started gathering. And then all of a sudden, someone brought me a paralyzed man. And I thought, I've never healed anybody before. I've seen it done. I've never done it. And they said, can you do something? I didn't know what to do, so I just held up my hand and said, in the name of Jesus, I pray for you. And the man got up. And I thought, did I do that? It's amazing, Paul. And then a lame man came, and then a demonic man came. And I just kept saying, in the name of Jesus, and then they'd be healed. And because of the healing, it validated the gospel. So more people came to listen. And over and over and over, there were crowds thronging in Samaria, and they were getting saved one after another. Paul, it was glorious. And I just assumed that I would be in Samaria for a long time preaching the gospel. Because the field was ripe. But, well, you know God like I do. That's not his plan. He had another plan. And so I thought, well, I'll just be here for a long time. God changed it. Paul says, oh, I know that quite well. And all of a sudden, as I'm preaching and as things are going great, the angel of the Lord spoke to me. Paul said, I recognize that voice. The angel of the Lord spoke to me, Paul, and he said, Philip. I said, yes. He said, get up from Samaria and go south. I said, what? Leave Samaria and go south. South where? Just south. You give me a location? Put it into my GPS. I need to know where I'm going. Go south. But God, you don't understand. I mean, things are, they're hopping here in Samaria. They're coming to Jesus right and left. Why would I leave the north? Because God, as you know as well as anybody else, the south has no people. It's desert. Philip, go south. Why would I leave people and go to dust and rocks? Makes no sense. But because God said it, Paul, I got up and left. Because you know as well as anybody, when God speaks, you obey. You don't question. You don't doubt. You don't try to philosophize. You don't try to make it logical sounding. If God speaks, you go and you do. So I left. As I'm leaving Samaria, they're begging me. Hey, I've got a friend that wants to hear about this Jesus. I'm sorry, I got to go. Hey, I've got a friend. He needs to walk. He hasn't walked in his whole life. Can you heal? I got to go. And it was hard to peel myself away from the Samaritans and head back down to Jerusalem. Because the Spirit said, go to Jerusalem and go to Gaza. And that's nothing but desert. But I did it. So I got to Jerusalem 15 miles later, and then I left Jerusalem, started going to Gaza, and I went through the Judean hillside, and then I went to the Shephelah. Boy, the Shephelah is beautiful, isn't it, Paul? I mean, they have crops there, and they grow sheep and cows, and it's the most fertile part of Israel. And then you leave the Shephelah, and I got to the coastal plain, and it's more wheat country, it's more flat. And I got then to the international highway, and I turned left, and I went south. And all for 75 miles, Paul. 75 miles I'm walking and I didn't see a soul. And I thought, God, what are you doing? They're probably in Samaria begging for me. But I kept going. And then all of a sudden in the distance, I see some, look like dust kicking up. And I look a little closer, and it's a caravan. As you know, caravans, they go very slowly in our day, about the pace of a man's walk. They only go about 20 miles a day, and so going very slowly, and I saw dust kicking up, and so I thought, well, I'll pick up my pace, and I'll catch up. And so I got up there, and sure enough, it was a caravan, and I noticed immediately it was somebody really important. And I found out from people around there in the entourage that it was actually the secretary of the treasury for the entire country of Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia was not just the nation of Ethiopia that we know of. It's anything North Africa and the Sudan was called Ethiopia. And so this was an important man. He was the treasurer for the Candace dynasty. As you know, kings didn't do business. They were considered children of the sun god. And so they just sit around. Kind of sounds like people in 2026, Paul, but men just sat around. And the women did the business. And so he is on official business for the queen mother, and he is a really important man. And I was just kind of stunned. But Paul, he was also a eunuch. Now, I didn't ask questions. As you know, being a eunuch doesn't always mean a sexual procedure. It could have meant that he was just a high-ranking official or a politician. They were both all eunuchs at times, even though nothing sexual was done. So I don't know. But I did find out he was a eunuch as well. And then I was shocked. Because someone told me in the entourage that he had just been to Jerusalem to worship. And that was very odd to me. Because, first of all, why, I don't know if he's Jewish, is he Greek, I don't know what he is. It's a long way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and you go about 20 miles a day. It's several hundred miles. It takes a long time to get there and a long time to go back. And Paul, you know better than anybody else. You know the law better than me because you studied under Gamaliel. You know it really well. But tell me if this is not true. Doesn't Deuteronomy 23:1 says eunuchs cannot enter the assembly of Israel? So he went all the way to Jerusalem to worship and couldn't even get in? That makes sense. Or maybe he believed Isaiah 56:3 that said, one of these days it's coming a day when the foreigner shall say, I'm not separated from the people of God, and the eunuch shall say, I'm not a dry tree. Maybe he had already read Isaiah. But I was really confused. Was he a proselyte? Was he a God-fearer? I didn't know. So I thought I'd get closer to the covered wagon. They're walking along. I started walking beside of it, and I listened, and I heard somebody talking. It was the treasurer. He was reading. As you know, in our day, everybody reads out loud. Nobody reads silently. And so he was reading out loud, and I looked over, and he had a scroll lying on his lap. And he was reading from the Old Testament. Maybe he purchased it when he was in Jerusalem. I don't know. They're very expensive, as you know, Paul. But he had the money to buy it. But for whatever reason, he had a scroll lying on his lap. And we're walking along, and I heard him reading from Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit nudged me. He said, Philip, go closer to the chariot and start a conversation. So I did. And Paul said, Philip, hold it for a moment, just a second. One thing I admire about you, buddy, every time the Spirit says something, you do it. I love that about you. Thanks, Paul. So I got closer. God never sends us to people who aren't prepared. So I knew he'd be ready. So as the wagons went slowly along, I heard the conversation. I walked beside it, and I heard Isaiah 53, and I yelled up at him, "Excuse me, do you understand what you're reading?" He said, nope. How can I? I don't understand it. And nobody's here to explain. And Philip said, I can explain it. Well, come aboard. And I thought, Isaiah 53, ooh, he's teeing it up for me. This is going to be good. They stopped the wagon. I climbed up there. I got in. And Paul, as we started jolting down the road to the south along, I told him all about Isaiah 53 and who it talked about. That a Savior would be sent to Israel. Not just Israel, but all of God's people, for the entire world, in fact. And he would die. Paul, his spiritual condition, he listened so well, it was as dry as the desert. And I know he was an important man, but I didn't hold back. I let him have it, all of it. And we came to the part he was reading, like a sheep led to slaughter, lamb before the lamb, the shears is dumb, opened not his mouth, his life is taken away from the earth. And I looked over, and the Ethiopian, he looked troubled. And he said, who is this man talking about? Is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? I said, oh, no, not about himself. He was talking about Jesus of Nazareth. I've heard of Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, Paul, it made me wonder if he had possibly heard the disciples preaching when he was in Jerusalem. Oh, I've heard of Jesus of Nazareth. And so, I told him the whole story. His miraculous birth. His spotless life. His sacrificial death. His powerful resurrection. His ascension 40 days later. And the fact he's coming again. And he listened so well. And he said, what do I have to do to know Jesus? And I told him. And I mean right there, he submitted his life to Christ. And it was glorious, Paul. He was a changed man. I saw it in his face the moment it happened. He was changed. And it was glorious. And he said, and so I started explaining about baptism and what it is and why you do it and why it's important. And about that time, we're bumping along the road to the south, and we happened to cross a wadi. You know wadis, you know, they in the upper regions of the mountains, it snows and then it melts and it runs off. Whenever it runs off, it forms these channels that go down to the Mediterranean Sea, kind of small rivers, and they can be flash floods, but they leave a lot of water behind sometimes. And Paul, we just happened to go past one of those. And as we went past it, he said, hey, wait, there's some water right there. What keeps me from being baptized? Right now. Is there anything that keeps me from it? I said, no. He said, then the law, there's not? No. I'm a foreigner. Didn't matter. I'm a eunuch. Doesn't matter. Sir, the gospel's for everybody. You come to Christ, he'll make you what he wants you to be. Well, let's do it. So he ordered the wagon to be stopped, and they stopped the wagon, and we went back to that little wadi, and we both got in up to about our waist, and man, I dunked him. It's great. I mean, I took him under, and he came up, and his face was just, I mean, it lit up, and it was glorious, and he hugged me, and he thanked me, and he got back in his chariot, and as it was leaving, going to the south, I could hear him singing God's praises until it left the distance. He was a changed man. It was a great day, Paul. I never got his name. I understand Luke's recording this. I think he just calls him the Ethiopian eunuch. Never saw him again. But I've heard some things, Paul. I heard when he got to Ethiopia, he brought Christianity to the African continent. And that even the Coptics to this day, who are persecuted themselves, claim it was the Ethiopian eunuch that started their tradition. Paul, maybe, just maybe, the reason God unplanted me from Samaria and sent me 75 miles by myself was so an important man who could take the gospel to another continent could hear about Jesus. Divine appointments, Paul. Divine appointments. Oh, I was still standing there in the water. And all of a sudden, I don't know what happened. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God just whisked me away. And I mean, so fast I was going, almost like he was transporting me. And I didn't know what was happening until I woke up in Ashdod. Now they call it Azotus now, but it's Ashdod. We've known it for years. And I got to Ashdod, and I thought, wow, that was amazing. But there were people in Ashdod. The Spirit got me quickly where there were no people and only rocks and dirt to a place there were people. He did it like that. As soon as I got to Ashdod, I started preaching again. And as you know, Paul, every little town, it's very populated from Ashdod all the way up to Caesarea, all along the seacoast. I stopped in every town preaching Jesus. Until I got here to Samaria, or to the Caesarea. That's a great story. The Spirit of God used the Word of God through a man of God to bring salvation of God. You know, Paul, I've seen it so many times, and you have too. Divine appointments. There's something to them. God brings certain people into your life. You move to a new city. You get a new job. You move to a new neighborhood. And you meet certain people. Certain circumstances happen. Also, you will submit your life to Jesus. I've seen that happen time after time. There are no accidents, Paul. They're divine appointments. Philip, I've seen the same for 20 years now. Including my own. And the two old friends poured another pot of herbal tea, reminisced, laughed, fellowshipped on into the night. The story ends. Divine appointments. Maybe you have one. Father, I pray today for the ways you work. God, you are so good. You uproot somebody from a place that makes no sense. And you put them in another location that does not make any sense at all. Because you have a greater plan. And Father, that may have happened to some people in here. Maybe they're at a new facility living there and they're wondering why. Maybe they're in a new neighborhood. Maybe they're in a new job. Maybe they're in a new school. And they're just wondering why. Lord, would you show yourself strong? Father, I pray for those in the congregation today Their spiritual condition is as dry as the Gazan desert. They're interested, but they've never known Jesus. Never prayed to submit their lives to Him like the eunuch did. So, Father, it's my prayer this morning that they will do that, that You have a divine appointment with them. Lord, I pray for those that need to be baptized like the eunuch. I pray that they would have as eager of a spirit to get in the water as he did. Because not everybody does here, Lord. But if that's their divine appointment today, I pray You'd speak to them. God, I pray for those who need a church home. They're out of church. They don't go anywhere. I pray that today, if You have spoken to their hearts, this is the place that You'd show them that. God, I don't know the ways You're working in the lives of several hundred people here today, but I know that You are. And I pray that we will recognize those divine appointments, acknowledge it's You, and we will be as fast to run to You as Philip was when You spoke. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.